Grace and peace, as always, be unto you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus the Christ. During our midweek Lenten services now, we've heard three out of the seven last sayings of Jesus from the cross. We started with the prayer. The first of the seven last sayings of Jesus from the cross started with a prayer that Jesus uttered, asking God to forgive those who have caused him to be nailed to the cross. He cried out and prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," which is a pleading, begging God to not seek revenge on those who caused him to be nailed to the cross. Then we heard him from the cross while in pain and agony, promising a repentant criminal who was nailed next to him on a cross, and promising him that, saying, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Then last Wednesday, we heard and felt the abandonment that Jesus felt on the cross as God could not stand to look at him because he was covered in the ugliness of our sin. So Jesus couldn't help it, feeling the utter desolation and utter sense of abandonment by his heavenly Father. Jesus couldn't help it but cry out to God, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So tonight we come to hear and understand the last actions that our Lord did while hanging on the cross, hanging there on our behalf. The first is a display of love and compassion toward those whom he loved. And the second is an act of faithfulness, an act of faith even at life's end. So let's take the first one, Jesus' display of love and compassion toward his mother Mary. Now, with all certainty, I can safely say that no mother expects her child to die while she's still alive. I could pretty much say that is true across the board, across the globe. No mother ever expects to bury their child. In every culture, in every part of the world, children are to bury their parents and not the other way around. Now, there's very little in this life that is more heart-wrenching than seeing a parent having to bury a child. Yet, according to our scripture reading, such a torment came to Mary, the mother of Jesus. When Jesus was a baby, a man named Simeon, an old man, more of a prophet type of an old man, told Mary that a sword will pierce her soul. Now weeping beneath her own son's cross, that sword of grief did slice through Mary's heart, seeing her son hanging there and waiting to die. Her son is in anguish and torment, naked and nailed to a cross. What should she do? What can she do? All that she can do is try in the best possible way to be a mother, and at such a dark time. So different was this day than the day of Jesus' birth. Remember? Jesus, when he was born, he was pink with new life. Now here, he's red covered with his own blood from head to toe. At his birth, Jesus cried out with his first breath of air, as only a newborn can do. Now his lungs gasp and work hard to even be able to draw in a breath or two. Oh, and that holy night, the sky beamed with light, as bright as day, as the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. Remember? Now Luke wrote that at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. What a difference. On that same holy night, 30-some years ago, 3 decades ago, heavenly angels shook the sky with their songs, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Now the earth rumbles and quakes in deepest sorrow. What a difference it took. At his birth, the shepherds came to worship and to adore the newborn Messiah. Now, at the cross, men cursed and turned away from Jesus, not so much acknowledging him as who he was 33 decades earlier. Back then, wise men came and brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, a foolish man was still holding 30 pieces of silver from betraying him. Back then, Mary gazed at her son as only a mother of a newborn can. Mary gazed at her son, the baby Jesus, and everything was filled with promise, filled with newness, filled with life. Now sadness and horror filled her eyes, and all turned dark as life was now emptied from her son. And then there was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, we're told. John stood next to Mary. All the other men in Jesus' life, they all have scattered in fear, except this one young follower of Jesus. He stuck around. He stood at the foot of the cross. He stood next to Mary, Jesus' mother. Now Jesus hangs there from a cross, broken, beaten, bleeding, and dying. Jesus is there before them, enduring the most extreme suffering imaginable. And yet, amidst his unspeakable torture and agony, Jesus looks at his mother and takes the time and the effort and the energy and the air to care for her. Instead of letting his pain rule the day, Jesus takes the time and the efforts to comfort and think of her and her future without him. I wonder how many of us, given the state that Jesus was in, pain and agony, with every breath you take in was a chore in and of itself, how many of us would take the time to even show compassion toward our mother or to our loved ones below? Jesus looks at his mother and makes provisions for her well-being for the future. Jesus comforts and thinks of her and what the future would be without him. So he commits Mary to the care of his friend and disciple John. Jesus tells John, here is your mother. So Jesus tells John to take care of his mother after he dies. Even in the throes of death, Jesus displays greater love and affection as his last act on that cross. It's as if on that cross, Jesus, as we saw last Sunday, Jesus became the surrogate sinner, taking on himself our own sins, to the point that God could not stand to look at his son because of the ugliness of sins that the world has piled upon him. He became the surrogate sinner for us. And now Jesus asked John to become the surrogate son. What an act of compassion. Even in his dying breath, Jesus creates and Jesus cares for the need of his mother and creates security for her, creates an opportunity for her wellness and well-being going forward. After giving birth to Jesus, I'm pretty sure that Joseph whispered in Mary's ear, Mary, here is your son. But now, Mary hears those words again from Jesus himself and saying, woman, here's your son. Now, Jesus didn't entrust his mother to just anyone. He didn't ask John to be Mary's caregiver because he happened to be at the cross. He chose John because he was more of a true brother to Jesus than any of the other disciples, more so than even his half-brothers that we're told in Scripture he had. You know, we have a saying, the blood runs thicker than water. That is true. But for us Christians, we have even a better saying. Baptismal water is even thicker than blood. Because that baptismal water binds us into one, in a covenant with Christ, into an eternal communion. That's what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, that in our baptism in Christ, we have been made into one. That's thicker than blood. Jesus revealed that reality when he asked John to care for his mother. So in Christ, Mary gets a new son. And in Christ, John gets a new mother. You know, we as Christians should be changing the way we name certain things in our everyday language. We're very good in naming our in-laws as our in-laws. Our son-in-laws, our daughter-in-laws, our mother-in-laws, our father-in-laws. And that's appropriate. But for us Christians, we should be focusing on changing the term into in love. My daughter in love. Why? Because the law never makes families. Love makes families. The law simply affirms the existence of love in a family. So we should change our terminology instead of saying my father-in-law is my father in love. Because of love, he becomes my father. Same thing with our sons and daughters. This is what happens when the baptism of water is thicker than blood. This is why Jesus commanded his beloved disciple John to be the son of his own mother and for Mary to be the mother of his disciple, John. And they have been made into a family because of his love, not the law, but love. So it is love who makes families, not the law, from our Christian perspective. Now, the rest of the world, and this is probably how you would know who was a Christian or not, depending on how they refer to their in-laws. Is that an in-love or in-laws? Maybe it'll help change our attitudes about our in-laws if we call them our in-loves. Just a suggestion. Yes, Jesus asked his beloved disciple John to be the caretaker of his mother. In fact, to be the son. Just like he was a son to Mary, now John becomes the son of Mary. Now, church tradition says or tells us that John took Mary to live with him, and they lived and moved to Ephesus until Mary died in Ephesus. And then after Mary died, then John decided to join the rest of the apostles and began proclaiming and preaching the story of Jesus. But the good news for Mary is that she was cared for, loved through what Jesus commanded John to do. Now let's look at the last action that Jesus did on the cross, where Luke tells us that Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Now, it needs to be said that by saying these words on the cross, these are remarkable words. Every Jewish children from a very young age is taught to recite this prayer of David every night before they go to sleep. Into your hands I commend, I commit, or I entrust my spirit. So at the end of his life, Jesus does no less. Does what he has been taught since a knee-high to a grasshopper. Commend his life into his Father's hands. Now this is amazing because not too long ago, even last Wednesday, we talked about how Jesus felt he was abandoned by God, how Jesus felt forsaken by God, leading him to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now we hear, a few moments later, we hear him entrusting his spirit into that same God who has abandoned him. That's remarkable. Well, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us a couple of things. One, that Jesus, despite what he may have felt, despite the sense of abandonment and forsakenness that he felt being on the cross, Jesus never lost trust or faith in his Father. It's as if Jesus is saying, you know what? You may have abandoned me, but I am not giving up on you, Father. So I'm entrusting my spirit into your hands. Even though his Father laid the sin of the world on his back, he still had trust and faith in his Father. And because of that faith, that bond that he had with his Father, he saw beyond and past the agony that he was experiencing to seeing his father's loving heart. Maybe, I hope that we who suffer far less than what Jesus suffered on the cross will never forget the Father's love for us, even in the throes of the hardest and the most difficult times in our lives. In fact, if there is ever a time in our lives to trust strongly and firmly in the very presence and love of God, it is during those times of difficulties, of times of grief, times of hardship. That is what our Lord Jesus displayed, taught, revealed to us, that even when at our life's end, that is the best time ever to entrust our lives, our spirits, into the Father's hands. Ever since I can remember, at our nightly family devotions, at the end of each devotion, each night, my parents, like a Jewish household, would always pray that last prayer from Psalm 35. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend our spirits. Because you never know. You never know when your time will come. Wouldn't it be better to have your spirit commanded into the loving hands of God? Now everyone says, why is it so important to hear from Luke's gospel that Jesus cried out loud, that he shouted with the very little breath that's coming into his lungs? He was able to shout aloud, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Why? Was he thinking that God was deaf and couldn't hear him? No. Was he saying it so that those in the within earshot would be able to say, oh, look, he is praying and trusting in his Father? No. Jesus shout aloud, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit, for the sake of the devil. Remember, the devil tempted him 3 times in the wilderness and struck out. But he promised to come back at an opportune time. The opportune time was Jesus hanging on the cross. The devil tried his might to make him come down and not go through the suffrage that he went through so that we will not be saved. At the end of his life, he wanted to make sure that the devil knew in whose hands his spirit is entrusted in. Not in this world, not in the devil's, not even in death's hands, but in his Father's hands. That is why he shouted aloud, telling the devil, death, sin, and all the works, that his future, his spirit, his very being is entrusted in his Father's hands. We, as disciples, are to do no less. And I think you're all familiar with the insurance company Allstate. What's their slogan? You're in good hands with Allstate. Too bad they won that one before we Christians could claim it. But the truth is, we're in good hands in God's hand. That is a mantra that we as Christians should at all times and in all places be able to say and shout out loud if we have to, declaring to whomever, to Satan, the devils, and all its minions, that at the end of our days, our spirit, we entrust it. It belongs to God, nowhere else. I pray that as we go through the rest of this Lenten journey, but also through the rest of our lives, we have the opportunity and we cry out as Jesus did, that it is in God's hands we place our spirit and nowhere else. And knowing that God has got us, that we are in good hands, we can trust that all is going to be well, even at our life's end. Some of you have heard me tell this story of one of my church history professor, Jim Nestigan. Jim was kind of a rotund guy, and so his doctor finally forced him to lose weight, and so he decided to take a walk several times around Lake Como in St. Paul. And one of his evening walks, he heard the muffled cry of somebody asking for help. Jim looked around, finally found where the cry came from, and it was an elderly woman on the ground with her daughter holding her and trying to prop the elderly woman's head. And so Jim said, "What can I do?" And the daughter said, "Well, can you stay here with her while I go call for help?" So the daughter went off, and Jim got down on the floor and put the elderly woman's head in his lap. And the elderly woman was looking at him with this sense of, "Help me." And finally, seeing the little golden cross that she was wearing on her neck, Jim knew that this must be a believer. And so Jim, as a good pastor that he is, said, "It's okay. Jesus got you. He's going to take real good care of you." And with that, she breathed a deep sigh of breath and gone. We all need to be reminded of that. We all would do well to remember that. That at the end of our days, even at the end of each day, we're in good hands. And Jesus is going to take real good care of us. Just as he took good care of his mother, of his disciple, he's going to take real good care of us, even in this life. Next Wednesday, we'll talk about the sixth of the seventh saying, "I am thirsty." Then on Good Friday, we will address the very last of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, "It is finished." And so I invite you to come back, and I continue to ask that you continue on our Lenten walk as we approach the celebration of our Lord's resurrection, our victorious Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Holy Father, gracious Lord, for your Son Jesus Christ, you have revealed to us the love and the care that you provide. Even in the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our struggles in this life, you still make a way. You provide a way for us to know that you have our best interest in mind and in hearts. Remind us at all times and in all places of this good news. And as modeled by your Son hanging on the cross, despite the pain and the agony and the issues that we face in this life, allow us to always know that we are in good hands, in your hands. We know that your hands will be able to shield us from all harm and danger, shield us especially from the effects and the influence of the evil one, will be able to provide for all our needs. We know that your hands will be able to always protect us from those who seek to harm, defame, and those who continue to separate us from your love. Hold us firmly into your hands, into your care. and allow us to do the same to those near and far, that they may know your love, the consolation of your love, and that they may be sustained by your Spirit. And Father, whether we're together or apart, we entrust our spirits, we command our spirits into your hands. The only place that it needs to be.